For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful through faith and that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We've been talking a great deal in recent weeks about faith and about the power of faith and the importance of faith. And we've shared the fact that God is a faith God and that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the 6th verse, Paul wrote, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is no way that any man or any woman or any young person can please God without faith. And it is faith that puts the igniting to the cap of the power of God. It's like we know that God has all power, but that power without its being ignited by faith is only a latent power. The power of God will never be real in your life. It'll never be real in your circumstances until you put faith with it in order to turn it loose. We've said that faith is a force, that it's a force that has power. In the Bible, Jesus said that if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, if you can say unto the sycamore tree, be thou removed, and it shall obey you. It says, if you will say unto this mountain, be thou removed, believe it in your heart and not doubt, you shall have whatsoever you say. The force of faith is a power force. It will move things. Faith is not something that is just a latent, idle kind of a thing. And in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for a long time, we have not appreciated what faith is. Faith is a force that will cause things to happen. Faith is a force that will cause things to be moved. Faith is a power force in the realm of the Spirit. It's a tangible thing that you can hold on to while you're waiting for the manifestation to come of that thing which you've asked for. Paul said in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now that tells us that faith has a substance. Faith is an evidence. It's a real thing. It's not an intangible thing, it's a tangible thing. It's something that you can hold on to, that you can get a hold of. Faith has substance and evidence. And when you pray for something, asking God for one of his promises to be manifest in your life, if that promise is not immediately made manifest in your life, it's the faith which is the evidence of that which you don't see yet. It's your faith that you hold on to, which is the substance of the thing which you've hoped for. Now, if you pray and ask God to do something in your life, and immediately you get the evidence or the manifestation and the answer comes, then you don't need your faith anymore. Because you don't have to believe it. It's already there. You can see it. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when the manifestation of the answer is not present, if it's not evident, if it is as yet unseen, it's your faith which is the evidence of that which you cannot see yet with your eyes. Or you cannot sense in the physical or in the sense realm. Faith is a real power force. It's a tangible thing. It's something that you can hold on to, and it's the gift of God. And if you've been born again, you already have been dealt unto you the measure of faith. We talked about that last Sunday night. Every one of you that's a born-again child of God has the faith of God inside them. It's a fruit of your recreated human spirit. We're going to talk some more about that in upcoming weeks out of the 5th chapter of Galatians. Faith and the importance of it. But when you have believed God for something, and while you're trying to hold on to your faith, waiting for the answer to come, what do you do when the devil comes against you and buffets you one way and another? What can you do when your faith begins to waver? Like a needle on your gas tank, and it begins to come down and it's bouncing off empty. What do you do when your faith starts to shake? And your answer is not there yet. What What can you do as the devil comes against you with trials and temptations and tribulations? What do you do when fear and doubt begin to come in? When you're trying to believe God for something? What can you do? How do you hold on to your faith? Well, I think maybe this passage of Scripture that we read just a few minutes ago may have the key of the answer for us. Jesus said in the Word that everything that he had heard from the Father, he had revealed. Paul said, I got my revelation not from men, but I got it from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And if you want to know the answer to something that takes place in the Spirit, you go to God's Word to get it. If it can't be shown to you out of the Word of God, then it's not worth the paper that it's written on or the sound of the voice that it comes from. You get your answers about God's ways out of the Word of God. So let's go to His Word to see. How can you hold on to your faith when it's wavering? Look at verse 12. Paul says, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through what? Through faith and patience, inherited the promises. All right, if we want to inherit the promises, Paul said, take these ones as your example who by faith and patience have inherited the promises. Now, we've not heard very much in the church about patience, have we? We've heard a great deal about faith and about the wonderful thing of faith. And so many folks will say, oh, I wish I had more faith. I wish I had a stronger faith. And we talked some about that last week, about how it's not a stronger faith we need. It's we need to learn how to use what we've already got. Learn to use what the Lord God has already given us. It's interesting to me, I never really noticed it before recently, but these two companions, faith and patience, are many times linked together throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. Over and over and over and over again, as you see the word faith in the New Testament, you will also see the word patience right along with it. Now, Paul said that these old-timers, the ones who had inherited the promises of God, inherited it because of their faith and their patience. Not because of their faith alone, but because of their faith and their patience. All right, if patience is an important thing, we've already discussed what faith is. We know that that's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If we want to exercise patience, we better find out what it is. Now, first of all, I want to tell you what patience is not. Patience is not just knuckling under and taking whatever comes your way. Now, a lot of folks will tell you that that's what patiently waiting is. That patiently waiting is like laying on the ground and watching that bulldozer run over you. That is not what Bible patience is. That's stupidity. That's not patience. That's just plain ignorance. That's not God's way. God's patience is not that kind. I went to the dictionary, as Don did yesterday, and looked up what Webster had to say about patience, and then I went also to the Greek dictionary. I think you'll find this interesting. The English word patience literally means bearing trials without complaint. That's meaning number one. That is the meaning that most folks understand patience to mean. When you say the word patience in the English, what that means is bearing trials without complaining and without grumbling. And it does have that meaning in the English. But listen on. The second meaning that Webster gave was a little different twist. He said that the word patience means expectance with calmness. Being expectant with a calm spirit. But I like the one he gave third. Patience is defined by being undisturbed by obstacles, delays, and failures. Patience is being undisturbed by obstacles, delays, and failures. Now that definition is more in line with the Bible definition, the Greek word that is translated there, patience. If you look it up in a good concordance and then into a good Greek dictionary, the word that is translated patience out of the Greek literally means, now get this is important to you, literally means constancy. The quality of patience is the quality of constancy, being the same all the time, always being the same, always standing firm and standing fast, not changing and wavering and going up and down like this. Now, do you begin to get a picture now of how faith and patience work together? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. Patience is the constancy that undergirds your faith and allows it to persevere until the evidence comes. Patience is the power that works along with the force of faith that keeps your faith running high so that the evidence has to come. Faith is what you hold on to. Patience is what keeps it alive until the evidence is manifested. That's what patience is. Patience is constancy. Patience is being the same all the time. And patience is a real force. If you'll turn to Paul's letter to Titus, you can see the linking here of faith and patience in the second chapter, the second verse, where Paul said that the aged men were to be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. To be sound in faith and sound in charity or love and sound in patience means to be developed in that. Developed in your faith. Healthy in your faith. Developed or sound or healthy in patience. It's something that is to be developed and to be grown. All right, now, I want to dispel something that many of God's children have believed for a long time. If you would ask people, how do you get a stronger faith? How do you develop more faith? They would say, well, the more suffering you have, the more trials and the more tribulations you have, the stronger will be your faith. That's not what the Bible says. How is your faith strengthened? By hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. If you want more faith, hear the Word of God. It's not trials that you need. It's not tribulations that you need to develop your faith. It's hearing the Word of God that develops your faith. Trials and tribulations don't develop your faith. They develop your patience. Turn over to the book of James. Just turn over a few pages there. We'll look at a very familiar passage here, and there's much in this passage that we need to see this morning. James chapter 1. James, the first chapter, the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, this word that is translated temptations for so many years, as I would read my Bible, and I didn't know what that really meant. I thought that meant the temptation of the devil into some sinful lust of some kind. Well, that is really what it means, but I didn't really understand that sinful lust was doubt and fear, distrust of God, that sort of thing, as well as the sensual kinds of things that we normally associate with the word temptation. The word temptation in the Greek literally means a trying or a testing or a pressure. James says you're to count it joy when you fall into diverse pressures or trials or testings. Now listen to this next verse. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, is the temptation to build your faith? No. The temptation is to try your faith. It's not to build it, it's to test it. The trial that comes against you is to test or to prove or to try your faith and see how strong it is. But what does the trial develop? It develops patience. It builds patience. As you go through trials, you develop patience. And it's patience that holds your faith high. All right, now let's kind of put this together. You're trying to believe God for something. You've gone to the Scripture. You found the promises in the Bible that cover your need. You said, aha, it says right here that if I need thus and so, then it's God's will that I have it. God has promised it to me, and so therefore I want this promise of God in my life. And you do, according to the Word of God, you go to the Father in prayer. And you do, like the Word of God says, when you pray, you believe. The Bible says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. So you have believed God. You've released your faith in the Word of God. You've exercised your faith and believed God for your need, whatever it is. You found the promise, you released your faith. Now, if you get your answer immediately, then that's hallelujah, isn't it? But you don't always get your answer right away. And what happens when your answer doesn't come? The devil is right there, isn't he? He is right there to do what? to try your faith, to test you to see whether you believe God or not. Now, I want you to know that God is not bringing the trials or the tribulations upon you. God is not the one who tries your faith. God already knows how much faith you have. God gave you the gift of faith when you were born again. He's watched you as you've developed your faith and grown yourself in faith through the Word of God. He already knows how much faith you have. He's not concerned about trying your faith. It's the devil that tests your faith, not God. Now let me prove that to you. While you're right there in the Word of God in James chapter 1, go down to the 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted or tried, I am tempted of God. In other words, let no man say when a trial comes that God sent this trial. For God cannot be tempted or tried with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not send the doubt against you to try your faith. The devil sends it. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's the tempter, the one that does the trying. He's the one that comes and gives you the doubt. He's the one that comes and lays the obstacle in your path. He's the one that comes and causes the delay. He's the one that comes and causes the failure. He's the one that comes and brings the fear into your heart. He's the one that brings all of those round about you that'll say, well, maybe it's not God's will that you be healed. Maybe it is God's will that you be in poverty for the rest of your life. Maybe it's not God's will that you have that building over there. Maybe there's another one he wants you to have. That's not the voice of God. It's the voice of the tempter. He's the one that draws you away by putting pressure upon you to test your faith. When you're trying to believe God, when you've released your faith in the Word of God and asked God to be good on His promise, the devil is right there when you do not receive it right away to put pressure on you. He puts pressure on you in the physical realm. He puts pressure on you through the sense realm. And when we're trying to believe God for this building, He puts pressure on us through the bankruptcy court. And when we're trying to believe God for this building, He puts pressure on us through the hospital or through the attorney or through the bank in Dayton or through our brother who says, well, maybe it's not God's will that we have it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do, say amen.
Amen.
It's the devil who brings the trial. He's the one who puts the pressure on. He is the one that is trying to destroy and interfere with you receiving God's blessing. Now let me show you something else in this book of James. This chapter 1, we could stay here for 2 years. We're just going to pick pieces out of it, but go to verse 17, verse 16. This is God's word for us today. Do not err, my beloved brethren. In other words, don't blow it. Don't make a mistake. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And it cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right, now listen to what the Lord said. He said, listen, my children, through James. He said, don't make a mistake, brethren. If God has said in His word, I want you to prosper and be in health, He doesn't come right around behind you and try to take that away from you, because that would be a changeable or a variable God, wouldn't it? But God's not variable. There is no variableness in Him. There's no shadow in Him. If He says, whatsoever things ye say, ye shall have. If He says, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall have them and ye shall receive them. That's the way God is. God doesn't come sneaking around in the back door and say, well, maybe that's not the way it's supposed to be. That would be a changeable, variable God. And He's not like that. He's the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, without any change, He's always the same. It's the devil that brings the trial. It's not God that is trying your faith. But as the devil tries your faith, as he brings the temptation, as he puts the pressure on it, as you endure it, you develop patience. This is how your patience grows. Now, there are those that would say, the best way you can serve the Lord is to suffer. Those that suffer most love most. Those that suffer most please God the most. Well, let me just say this to you. It is not the suffering that develops the patience. It's the enduring that develops the patience. How many of God's children do you know that are still suffering?
Oh, I've just got the patience of Job. Oh, I don't know why God put this on me. But I'll probably be like this for as long as I live. Glory be to God forevermore.
Is that patience? That's ignorance. That's ignorance of the Word of God. That's not patience. That does not glorify God. How many people do you... Listen to this. Listen to me. Think about this for a minute. How many people do you know that are bedfast with illness and are really glorifying God with their bedfastness? What do you hear about a person like that? Suppose it's... that brother, he has got the most marvelous faith. Do you know that he's been bedfast for 30 years? Do you know that the doctors give him absolutely no hope, but yet that he's such a wonderful man, he's got a strong faith, it's alive, he blesses God all the time, he's such a tremendous man, I wish I had the faith that he has. Now you tell me who's being glorified in that. Who's being glorified? Is it God? No, it's not God, it's brother. He's the one that's getting the glory. He's the one that's being glorified, not God Almighty. Now suppose a man or a woman in God who knows God, believes God, loves God, were to walk into Brother Brown's room. Say, Brother Brown, would you like to come up off that bed? He'd say, Amen, I would. Well, let me lay hands on you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I command this sickness to go in Jesus' name and come up off that bed. And he does, and he walks and leaps through the house. Now you tell me who's going to be glorified. Everywhere he goes, did you see Brother Brown? 30 years he laid on the bed, but now he's walking and leaping and praising God. The power of God Almighty lifted him up off that bed. It's Jesus Christ, you see, who'll be glorified, not Brother Brown anymore. So many of God's people had this all backwards. God is not a variable, changeable God, you see. He's not glorified in suffering and in tribulation and trial. He's the God of life. Jesus said, the devil came, the thief, to steal and to kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And anything that has to do with death, anything that has to do with suffering, anything that has to do with trying and trials, anything that has to do with taking away from you, unless it's sin, has to do with the devil. Anything that has to do with life and prosperity and health and goodness and blessing, that comes from God. That comes from God. Name me one place in the Holy Bible where Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is God in the flesh, ever said to a man, go and enjoy your leprosy and suffer for God for a while. Show me one place. Is he not the one that declared the Father to us? Is he not the one that demonstrated what kind of a God Almighty God is? Name me one place where he put a crippling disease on a person so that they could glorify God. One place. He went about healing the people and those that were oppressed by the devil. That's the work of God. And anything other than that is not God's work. It's the devil's work. He is the one that brings the trial. He's the one that brings the tribulation, and he's the one that brings the temptation. Now I want you to look at verse 12. James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, in other words, after he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. All right, where is the glory in trial? Is it in the trial? It's after it's been endured. Now this word endure is a very interesting word in the Greek. And it literally means, and I want you to make a note in your Bible on it, it literally means hold your ground. Now read it again. Blessed is the man that holds his ground while he is being tried. For when he has done so, he will be given the crown of life. Not blessed is the man that suffers, but blessed is the man that stands his ground during it, because he knows what the outcome is. He knows what the end is. He knows what the finish is. And he knows that as he comes through that, his patience is going to be sound and healthy and developed, and his faith will be alive and vibrant, and it is his faith, you see, that is the evidence of the thing which he has not seen yet. And he knows he's going to get it, because it's by faith and patience that they inherited the promise. Do you see how it fits? Faith and patience. They inherited the promise. All right, now turn back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What's he mean? After you've done the will of God, and what is the will of God? It's this right here, isn't it? Is this the will of God? The Word of God. After you have done the Word of God, after you have done what the Word of God tells you to do, now you have need of patience. So that after you have done that will of God, that ye might receive the promise. Cast not away your confidence, he said, because that has great recompense of reward. But you need patience, so that after you have done God's word, after you have believed God, after you have released your faith in the word of God, you need patience, so that then you will inherit or receive the promise. That's the way it comes. In the verse of scripture that we read as a text this morning out of chapter 6, it says, Abraham, after he had patiently endured, verse 15, he obtained the promise. Now I want you to see one other thing. There's so much here. We're just not going to do it all. But turn back to the book of Romans and see this one last thing. Romans chapter 5. This is Paul writing about the same subject that James was writing about. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, a lot of folks just read that verse right there. Say, we glory in tribulations. And they read the verse over in James chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or diverse temptations. And they say, oh, glory is me. I'm suffering for God. Isn't it wonderful? Why did Paul say we should glory in our tribulations? Because we know that tribulation worketh patience. Because we know that the trying of our faith is developing in us patience. And the more patience that we develop, the better we're going to be able to stand under our faith, and the more able we're going to be able to receive God's promise. So as we are enduring that trial, let us rejoice and glory in it, because it produces in us soundness in our patience. Now look on. The tribulation worketh patience. Verse 4. And patience, experience. Now what do you mean by that? Tribulation worketh patience. And patience worketh experience. Patience is the force that causes the answer to come. Experience is receiving the answer. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience causes you to come to the point where your answer is experienced. And experience worketh hope. Your experience in believing God, in patiently awaiting God, in being constant and the same at all times as you're believing Him, will give you hope for those things which you need in the future. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience causes the answer to come. The answer coming gives you hope in the future to believe God again. You see what he means? Tribulation, patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. When you pray believing God, it's done as far as God's concerned. When you pray the prayer of faith about your need, whatever it is, and if you truly believe God when you pray, as far as God Almighty is concerned in the realm of the Spirit, it is already done. It is already accomplished. What you have asked God for in his mind is already finished. It's done. See, God is not past, present, and future. God's always present. When you ask God for something in faith, it's done. What you do between the time you pray the prayer of faith and the time the answer is manifest in the physical or sense realm will determine whether or not or how that answer is manifest. And so many of God's people are missing it, not at the time they pray the prayer of faith, but what they do between then and the time the answer is experienced. And they waver like this. And James said, let not any man who is double-minded think he's going to get anything from God. James chapter 1, verse 7. If you're double-minded, if you're not constant, if you waver like this, you'll not get anything from God. Your prayers will not be answered. Your prayers are wasted. Cannot be a double-minded or a wavering man. We have need of patience so that after we have done the word of God, we will receive the promise. We've had a demonstration of that this week. I expressed to you what had happened on the building up Thursday and Friday, all day Thursday and Friday, as people were wondering what was going on, and of course at that time everything was dead. But on Friday afternoon, and I don't know what else to say to you. On Friday afternoon, about 4:45 again, our attorney called. And he said to Lois, he says, I want to speak to Vic. And Lois said, do you have good news or bad news? He says, I have good news. Let me speak to him. So he came through on the phone, and on Friday, bless God, while we were going about business as usual, on Friday, God was working in the midst of that just like he said he would. And the attorney for the Birmingham Bank was in Atlanta on another matter. He got together with the receivers in bankruptcy, and they told him that they weren't going to be able to put the sale together, that we weren't interested in leasing the property, and that we had to have it right away. We couldn't wait on it, and that we weren't doing anything. So they began to go to work. And the attorney for the Birmingham Bank has said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to petition the court in Ohio, the federal court in Ohio, to allow me to okay the sale of this property. And it's likely that he'll do so, and not only will I recommend it, but I'll strongly urge him to do it. Now, the whole problem, you see, up until that Friday, was that he would not allow the bankruptcy court, you see, to make this decision. And once he found out that the deal was about to go off, God worked it in that situation, and he says, well, now, wait a minute, I think maybe I know a way we can salvage it. And so he is petitioning this next week, the Ohio court, to approve the sale, which ought to be able to be done without a hearing. It ought to be able to be done just privately by the judge. The local judge here has already agreed to do it. All of the parties are already agreed. It may take them a few more days past the 30th of June in order to work the thing out. But let me tell you what God has done. Rather than us chasing them, they're now chasing us. And instead of our chasing them, now they're trying to figure out a way that they can get the sale consummated. And as we patiently waited and wait upon the Lord, and as we are constant and faithful and of one mind and one heart in that which we confess and that which we believe, and as we are the same in what we say, and as we are the same and constant and patient, our faith will be high. And I say unto you, brethren and sisters, that that faith will bring the answer from God which we have asked of Him in faith. It has to. Not just because of what has happened on Friday. I mean, that was some good news on Friday. But it doesn't matter whether that happened on Friday or not. The only way that this building could not be ours is if we all cave in. The devil, you see, from Tuesday, when everything was going good, on Wednesday, he applied pressure. He applied some pressure, you see, where it would hurt the most. Everything was off on Thursday. The deal was dead. But I know because of what God did on Thursday and Friday, I know that you were strong in faith. I know you had to be. Otherwise, God could not have moved in the way He moved. Your building committee is working. Your building committee is interviewing architects. Your board is meeting this afternoon to hear a report from the building committee and take whatever that other action is necessary. And we are proceeding with that piece of property. So I bless God. I bless God for what He has shown us just this very week, that if we'll patiently wait upon Him, and if we will be constant in our confession and in our action, and if we will not knuckle under to the pressures of Satan, but put our trust in the Lord God, we will have the evidence in the physical of that which our faith is holding on to in the spiritual. You with me? You say amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for what you're doing. We give you praise and blessing for your power that is manifest in our midst. We thank you, Father, for the clarity of your word about the force of faith and about the force of patience. We thank you, Father, that you have already given unto us in our recreated human spirit the ability to release the force of faith and to release the force of patience. And we thank you, Father, that we as your children are constant, that we are undisturbed by obstacles, that we are undisturbed by delays, that we are undisturbed by failures, that we are undisturbed by the pressures of the devil. And you said that blessed is the man that endureth trial. We acknowledge that we are blessed because we're enduring. And we're holding our ground. And Satan, I want you to know that we're standing fast against your pressure. We're standing fast against your onslaught. It makes no difference what you bring against us. We stand in the presence of Almighty God. We stand in the gap in His presence. We know what He's given unto us. You'll not rob God's people from it, and you'll not rob the blessing from God's people. I want you to know that you're a dead turkey in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that you're developing our patience, that you're strengthening us so that we might believe you for mighty things. We thank you, Father, for the perfect way that you're developing us in the Spirit. Father, for what you're doing in us now and will continue to do, we bless you. We want you to know, Lord, that you're to have your own way with us. Whatever it is that you want to do with us and in us and through us, that it's entirely all right with us for you to do it. We just bless the perfect will that you have for us and the way that you're working it out. We give you glory and praise. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.